At this time, we turn to the form for the administration of baptism found on page 86 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we, by God through baptism, admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not, therefore, despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not, therefore, exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, Genesis 17, verse 7, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. This also the apostle Peter testifieth with these words, Acts 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark 10. Since then, baptism has come in the place of circumcision. Therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, thou who hast, according to thy severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast, according to thy great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. Thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased, of thine infinite mercy, graciously to look upon these children, and incorporate them by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that they may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and to our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. That it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Mr. and Mrs. Ben Meyer, what is your answer?
Yes.
Mr. and Mrs. Ryan Skipper, what is your answer?
Yes.
Myers. Simon Don, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Ezra Morgan, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. With thanksgiving to God, we'll sing Psalter number 425, stanzas 4 and 5.
Thank you.
Let us give thanks to our God together now in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love, that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. Father, surely Thou art good to us and dost pour out from heaven upon us all of Thy mercies and blessings through Jesus Christ, whom we have seen again and whose gospel we have beheld in the sacrament of baptism. We thank Thee for our Savior. We thank Thee for His perfect obedience unto Thee and for His perfect work. We thank Thee for His atonement, and we thank Thee for His life. We thank Thee for Thy Spirit, whom Thou hast given unto us, that we might know all of these things as Thou dost reveal them in Thy Word, who may abide with us and comfort our hearts. We thank Thee for Thy covenant that Thou hast made with us and our children. Truly, Father, Thou dost open the windows of heaven, and Thou dost give unto us the great blessings of Thy kingdom and Thy covenant. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt remember our congregation in all of our way. We thank Thee for giving to Aaron and Molly. Son, wilt Thou bless Henry and Molly as well. Wilt Thou continue to watch over us and our families as Thou dost give to us an abundance of children. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast shown this goodness as well. We pray that Thou wilt remember us in our families as we raise our children, giving unto us much grace and strength to bring them up in the fear of Thy name. We pray that Thou wilt watch over our office bearers, be with our elders as they oversee the pulpit and as they watch over the life of the congregation and her confession. Wilt Thou give unto them strength for that labor and joy in it, in all of their going in and out among the congregation. Wilt Thou give to them Thy word for the peace and the comfort and the admonition of Thy sheep. We pray that Thou wilt remember our deacons and their labors, giving unto them strength and mercy to bring to those in need those things that are necessary, as well as a comfortable word in season from the Scriptures. We pray that Thou wilt remember our pastor, giving unto him knowledge of Thy word, that he may say unto us, "Thus saith the Lord." This morning also wilt Thou cause that the word that proceeds from his mouth may be Thy word, that we may hear our Savior. Wilt Thou remember us in our catechism instruction as it has ended for many classes and ends for all of the classes in this congregation tomorrow. Wilt Thou bless the instruction that was given for the edification and the salvation of our covenant seed. Watch over the consistory and the council as they meet. Watch over our Bible studies as they meet. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy care in all of these things. We pray that Thou wilt remember our sick and afflicted, those who recover from illness or surgery, those who are afflicted at this present time with the ailments of the body or of the mind. We pray that Thou wilt be with those who are distressed. Wilt Thou comfort them with Thy gospel. those who have been abandoned and spitefully and wrongfully used by loved ones. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy people in their many, many needs. Wilt thou remember also in this day the saints and sovereign? Wilt thou care for them? Be with thy people in Cornerstone, in Redlands, and in Loveland, in the many things that are planned in the coming days. In some of these places, wilt thou watch over the speaker and the lectures and those who travel and the gatherings, that thy name may be proclaimed and thy honor defended and upheld and thy people blessed and edified. Father, remember that we are dust and grass, and wilt thou deal with us in mercy and kindness according to thy holy gospel, according to thy eternal purpose in Jesus Christ. Wilt thou forgive our sins, blotting them out in Jesus' blood, even as the gospel tells us. We pray, Father, that by thy word and spirit we may have that conviction and confidence in our own hearts. We pray that thou wilt keep us from sin, that thou wilt give to us thy spirit, who may lead us in all thy way, that we may show forth praise and thanksgiving unto thee, who hast been so merciful unto us. Wilt thou hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. Psalter number 312. The Lord is just and merciful and gracious to the meek. He saved me when I cried to him, though I was poor and weak. The six stanzas, all six of 312. Turn in God's Word this morning to Mark 6. Mark 6, and pick up our reading at verse 45. After Jesus had fed the 5,000, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Our text is verses 53 through 56. Mark 6, beginning at verse 45. And straightway he, that is our Lord, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I'll begin the words of our text. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. This is God's word, holy and inspired. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the scene in the text this morning is really quite pathetic. And it is a scene of great pity, a scene that is quite moving, a scene of Jesus in the midst of the cities and the towns and the countryside of Gennesaret, and the many, many sick and poor and helpless of that land coming out and being brought out to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved by him. It is a scene of great compassion of our Lord for his people and their sickness, and in their sin, and in their death. And that's really what baptism is, too. There's something that is moving about the administration of the sacrament of baptism. For those little children who are brought forward are helpless, they're sick spiritually, dead by nature, and the Lord is merciful and compassionate, even unto as many as he has called, and gives unto them the healing and saving of his own self. That's really what's pictured in the sprinkling of the water. That's the Lord Jesus Christ giving his own self. Yes, his blood, the covering of his blood, but his own self, and his own salvation to all of his elect children. The scene that we have in the text this morning unfolds in the region called Gennesaret. This was a region of that name that also had a town of that name on the Sea of Galilee. The events of the text do not take place immediately after the storm on the sea, in which Jesus walked upon the sea and then stilled the storm. From John 6, we learn that the ship made landfall at Capernaum, not Gennesaret, though the two were close. The ship made landfall at Capernaum, and Jesus in Capernaum had a lengthy discussion with the Jews about the bread of life there. So that the events of this text do not occur immediately after that storm, but were some days later perhaps, or maybe even weeks or months later, as Jesus went in this ship to other parts of the Sea of Galilee. The writer Mark, under divine inspiration, gives us a summary then of Jesus' work in Gennesaret. The work that we read about here would have taken several days, maybe even several weeks, as Jesus spent time in that little valley called Gennesaret on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus spent time in Gennesaret, runners were sent by the men of that plain throughout all of Gennesaret. There was the city of Gennesaret, there were villages in Gennesaret, there were farms and fertile fields in Gennesaret. Runners were sent all through that area to announce that Jesus was here. And they brought out of the houses of all of that land the sick, some carried on beds, and laid them in the streets of the cities or in the marketplaces where they knew that Jesus would probably pass by as he was walking through these villages. And the sick themselves besought Jesus that, if it were possible, they would be allowed to touch just the hem or the fringe of his garment in order to be healed of their sickness and made whole. So that throughout this time, the streets were full of the sick and full of the poor and full of the helpless needy as Jesus made his way around this region. And Jesus, as he went through, permitted them to touch the hem of his garment and healed them so that they were made whole. And that's your salvation. That's the salvation of all of the elect children of the covenant as Christ gives it to his people. And that's our salvation today as well. It's the healing of all of our sin and guilt and death through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us consider this word of God this morning under the theme, the irrepressible sick. In the first place, consider the meaning. In the second place, the reason. And in the third place, the healing. The irrepressible sick, the meaning, the reason, and the healing. The scene that unfolds in this text is one of great activity. This whole valley of Gennesaret is all bustling as the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples get out of their ship, arrive on the shore, and begin to make their way into the city of Gennesaret. The people of that land recognized him and so sent runners along the 3 miles of the shore that Gennesaret covered and a mile or two inland that Gennesaret covered. And all of the sick were brought out of their houses and out of their villages and laid in the streets so that the streets were choked with the sick. And so that wherever you went in the marketplace, the open-air marketplace that was common to the region of the day, there would be the sick lying on their beds. And we find that these sick were pitiful creatures, pitiful men and women and children. They were so sick, many of them, that they could not walk themselves and so had to be carried on beds and laid in the streets. And those beds upon which they were carried were not the royal litters upon which the royalty would be carried, but they were the mats or the blankets that belonged to the poor. So that not only are they sick, but the picture is painted of them being very poor. And what especially stands out in the description of these sick is that they are helpless. These sick are plagued by their diseases and their infections. They are troubled by their twisted limbs and their broken bones. They are unable to carry themselves out of their houses and to lay themselves at the feet of Jesus, but they need help. They need the help of the runners to alert them that Jesus is here. And they need the help of their family or their friends to carry them and lay them in the streets. And there they lay, not standing around, idly waiting for the Lord, not engaged in stimulating conversation with each other, but there they lay, sick and groaning and dying in the streets of Gennesaret as they wait for the Lord to walk through these streets and walk through these marketplaces that they might reach out, if possible, and touch the hem of his garment. It's a pitiful scene, a very pathetic and moving scene. What stands out especially with regard to these sick is that you couldn't stop them from coming. You couldn't stop them. They were irrepressible. In fact, the whole valley of Gennesaret was filled with these irrepressible men and women who could not stay in their home a moment longer, but who must be in the street where Jesus would pass by. So urgent was it that the moment Jesus stepped onto the shore, the runners went dashing off through the whole valley to alert everyone. And the people came pouring out of their houses, the sick on their beds, and their helpers helping them, until the streets of Gennesaret, in the villages and in the city and in the fields, were full of these sick and helpless people. They were irrepressible. To be irrepressible means that no one can stop you. To be irrepressible means that there was no way they could have it any other way. It means that they could do nothing else than come to that street and lay in that street where the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And they were irrepressible in one specific respect. They were irrepressible in their need to be with Jesus Christ. That's all. They could stay in their house for the rest of their life, and the doctor could come to their house, and their friends and their family could come to their house. They could be sick and they could die in their house. They didn't need to leave their house for friends or family or doctor. They could stay in their house when many other visitors came to the shores of Gennesaret, for it was a prosperous little valley. We are told that it was a fertile land, that there were many good crops that grew there, so that there would be people who came to buy and sell of all of those goods that were in Gennesaret. But these people didn't need to leave their houses for them. They could stay there when all of these other merchants and all of these other visitors came to shore. But when Jesus comes to shore, they're irrepressible. When Jesus comes to Gennesaret, they must leave their house and they must lie in the street. And the text calls attention to that one respect in which they were irrepressible when it says they began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Wherever they heard he was. So that if he was in the city of Gennesaret, they carried all of the sick there and the streets were full. And if they heard that he had left Gennesaret and he was going to the villages in that valley, they brought them to the villages in that valley. And if they heard that he was in the fields, they brought them to the fields. That's the one thing, the only thing that they had to have and could not tolerate not having. It was Jesus. Wherever he was, the sick and the poor and the pitiful and the twisted and the broken and the dying were brought. And that whole scene, as it is painted there in this text, is right here. This is Gennesaret. And all of that pity and pathetic vision that the Lord gives us of this place is you, and it's me. For you and I are the sick. You and I are the poor. And our sickness is the terminal, mortal sickness of sin. Our sickness is the terminal, mortal illness of death, of guilt rather. So that our sickness is really our natural death. And what we deserve for our sickness is to be destroyed. We're culpable for our sickness. Our sickness is not something that we caught accidentally. But our sickness is due to the fall of Adam, so that God killed him in his wrath against sin. That is, killed the whole human race in Adam, For Adam was the head. And our sickness deserves the unending destruction of hell. That's our sickness. The Lord comes to our shore, and when he comes to our shore, suddenly all of these sick people become irrepressible. There's one thing that we need, one thing that we cannot be without, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Lord in his saving love and his saving mercy. It is the Lord in the good news of his gospel. It is the Lord in the testimony that he has done what sinners could not do in delivering us from our sin. It is the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves from all our sickness and pain and death, our spiritual sickness and pain and death. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when she hears of the Lord, becomes utterly irrepressible. Now, that's not to her credit. The irrepressible sick have no glory in this. The irrepressible sick simply have no choice in this. They cannot be without the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot stand it that they not have him and not have his word. And all of those sick who lay there in the streets, they're not strong people. They're not good people. They're not rich people. They're not people that you would say, well, these are the great ones of the earth. They're miserable people. They're sick and they're dying and they're dead. But they're irrepressible. They cannot help but come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come out of their house, though they must be carried. They cannot help but be there in the street where the Lord Jesus Christ is, that they might touch the hem of his robe, if it were possible. That's why you're here. That's why you're here, and I am. What was the one thing that brought those sick, dying people out of their houses? Where they heard the Lord was. That's the only thing. That's why you're here. You've heard the Lord is here. And when you hear of another member joining, that one who comes is not glorious. None of us here are. We're sick. We're dead in trespasses and sins by nature. We can't even move of ourselves. We're utterly helpless in our sickness and our guilt and our iniquity. But we've heard that Jesus is here. And indeed he is. Indeed he is. Jesus is here. He's right here in this pulpit. And it is his word and his gospel that goes forth. What you hear in this pulpit is not the empty, powerless healing of a mere doctor of the day in Gennesaret. What you hear in this pulpit is Jesus Christ. You hear his own voice. You hear his own gospel, and his own spirit goes forth and takes hold of you and saves you from your sin, saves you from your guilt and me from mine. Oh, the vessel that stands here is so earthen that the preaching of the gospel can only be called a miracle. It's pathetic how earthen that vessel is. But the gospel, that's Christ. That's Christ right here in this pulpit. And that's why you've been carried here and why I've been carried here. We heard that this is where Jesus was. And indeed he is. And when you have heard that this is where Jesus is, it comes to a point that you say, I can't have anything else. I simply cannot have anything else. There's nothing left for me to do but to go there where Jesus is. But that was only the sick in Gennesaret. Gennesaret was a densely populated area, we are told. We don't read about the healthy choking the streets, waiting for the Lord to pass by that they might touch him. The healthy didn't need Jesus Christ. They had absolutely no need of him. Why would they go stand in the street? Why would they hang around in the marketplace where all those sick people were, probably contagious? Where all those twisted people were, hard to look upon? Why would the healthy go stand there? They had no need to be healed. It didn't matter to them where Jesus was. They were not irrepressible in their need for the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he could bring from their sickness. They didn't need him. And there are many, many who are such today. They're not irrepressible. When you're sick, you're irrepressible. You must have the cure in Christ. But there are many, many who say, but I am healthy. I don't need to be there where Jesus is. And I can find many, many reasons to repress being where Jesus is. I don't need his gospel. I don't need his truth. I can be without. Gennesaret was filled with the healthy. Jesus didn't come to Gennesaret for them. Jesus came to Gennesaret for the sick. He came to Gennesaret for the miserable and the poor. Are you listening to that? Am I? Your tendency, I know your tendency because it's mine, is to think that now we are the healthy ones. The moment you're not sick, you don't need Christ. And you can go. Christ comes for the sick. He comes for the poor. He comes for the twisted and the broken. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, those sick must be with him. The text explains the reason why the sick are irrepressible in their need for Christ and in their coming to Christ. The text explains that in verse 54. Speaking of Jesus and his disciples, we read, "And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they," that is, the inhabitants of Gennesaret, "knew him." When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Why is it that the sick are irrepressible? It's because Jesus came out of the ship in Gennesaret. That's why. Those sick did not come out of their house and walk down to the shoreline and find a ship and get in the ship and go find Jesus. They weren't irrepressible. When Jesus was in Capernaum, or when he was on the other side of the sea, then they sat in their house and were sick and died. But when Jesus came to Gennesaret, suddenly the streets are full of the sick. That's how it always is. That's always, always the reason for the irrepressibility of the sick. It is not due to the sick, but it is due to the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't come here, and I didn't, because you brought yourself here. You don't come to hear the gospel because there's something about you that carries you here, something in you that makes you naturally irrepressible to that gospel so that you need to hear it. Always, always it is this, that the Lord comes to his people, and then the activity of his people begins. That whole bustle, all that busyness, runners running through the plain, family and friends gathering the beds and the blankets and the mats with their sick loaded onto them. The noise and the stench in the streets, all of that was because the Lord came there. That's always the way salvation goes. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to his people, and then begins their activity. Never this, that the people perform their activity, and then the Lord comes to them. That's the way it is for you and for me. You're desiring the Lord. Your prayers to him, your believing in him, do not begin or bring about his coming to you. You will never have him, and I won't either, if that's the way it works. If you first must run through your plain and your valley, if you first must gather up your sick, if you first must hobble on your broken leg, wheezing with your plague, before the Lord Jesus Christ comes to you with his mercy and sheds abroad in your heart his love and gives you his Spirit as his comforter to comfort you that you belong to him, you'll never have his mercy or his comforter. The Lord comes to you. He comes in his gospel as that word is proclaimed. He comes into your heart. He makes his own way. The Lord Jesus Christ coming to you by that word and Spirit. Then draws you to Him in all of your praying and believing and everything else. Why were the sick irrepressible in Gennesaret? And why are they in the church? Because the Lord came to us. The Lord came to us in His Word and by His Spirit. That verse further explains, when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew Him. Immediately they knew Him. And that's not the regular word for knew, which is itself a fine and powerful word. This is the stronger, emphatic word for knew. It means to perceive. It means to recognize as one can see the reality. And that's the knowledge of the sick in Gennesaret. They perceived who He was. They recognized Him according to His reality. Not even according to some rumors that they had heard. Oh, and there were many rumors. News about Jesus had spread throughout the whole of Galilee and all around the Sea of Galilee. Every town, every place around that sea knew of Jesus by reputation. But when the sick in Gennesaret saw the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew Him. They perceived Him as He is. They recognized Him for who He is. This is the Savior. This is the Son of God. This is the King of the everlasting kingdom who has brought heaven to us. So that though I lie here sick and dying, in Him and in Him alone there is salvation. What's being described here is simply faith. The Lord came to Gennesaret and He gave His people there faith. That they knew Him. And that believing of the citizens, that is, of the sick of Gennesaret, that believing was no work of theirs. There was nothing of them in that believing. And that's not too strong. There was nothing of them in that believing. There was Christ. There was the content of that faith in believing. They saw Him. And they knew Him as their Savior. That's what the Lord gives in His gospel. He comes with the declaration of His perfect work of relief from the pain and misery of our guilt and sin. He proclaims that word to us and brings it to us by His Spirit. And by that Spirit gives us faith. By that Spirit connects us to Himself, uniting us as one plant with Him, giving us through that faith all His things, all His life, all His righteousness, all His salvation, all His heaven. All His Father gives to us all these things. That's the reason why the sick are irrepressible. That explains why someone would say, though I die, though I lose family, though I lose all things, I have to have Christ. I have to. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved His people in Gennesaret. He healed them. He healed them in a striking way. And what makes it striking is that the Lord Jesus Christ did not walk through the streets touching a forehead here, touching a broken limb here, driving away a plague there. But as he walked through the streets, the sick in Gennesaret reached out and touched what was called the border of his garment. Now that border means something. That border was not just like the hem on a man's suit coat, so that was the part of his garment they happened to touch, the hem or the border of it. For a Jew in those days, according to the Old Testament law, the garment of the men had to have a fringe or a ribbon that hung down from the four corners of that garment, so that as a man would wrap that garment and wear it around himself, he would have two ribbons hanging down on the right hand and two ribbons hanging down on the left. That's the border that's referred to here. That's the fringe or the hem. It is those ribbons that a Jew had to wear. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law, which means he too kept that law. And he too wore those fringes. And the meaning of those fringes is described in Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. The meaning of that fringe or that border was the law. That blue ribbon or those four blue ribbons were to remind them of the commandments of Jehovah. So that whenever they would look upon that blue ribbon, upon their own garment, or that blue ribbon as worn by the other, or their hand would brush across it as they wore it and walked through the streets, whenever they saw that blue ribbon, they would remember the commandments of God, and they would be reminded, we belong to God, and we may not live unto ourselves. We may not trust our own hands and our own eyes and our own feet, as we used to go a-whoring after all of the gods of the nations. But we are to remember the commandments of the Lord and do them, for we are holy unto our God. When the sick reached out and touched those fringes, the idea of it was this: here we sick are dying and dead. Here we have the plague of our sin and guilt. But there is one who is holy unto our God. There is one who remembers every commandment of our God. There is one who knows the law and who has kept that law. Never did he go a-whoring from his God. Never did he depart from the law of his God, so that one, and that one alone, was the Savior and the Holy Son of God. Their touching of that fringe then, whether they understood the full depths of it or not, meant this: that all our sickness is put on him, and in obedience to God's law, he bears it away. And all of his perfect law keeping to the commandments of God is ours, and we are no longer guilty before that law. Salvation was given on the streets of Gennesaret as the Lord himself, in his own person and by his own work, saved all of his sick from all of their guilt and death. And that salvation is given to you and to me, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which proclaims him as the one who perfectly wore the border of his garment and took upon you all of your sickness, took upon himself all of his sickness, all of your sickness and my guilt, and who has given us in its place all his righteousness and life. That scene then that is moving and pathetic and pitiful is a scene of great wonder and great joy, for it is your salvation. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Wilt thou bless it to our hearts? Wilt thou encourage us by it, comfort us, and give us freely all of heaven and all of Christ, for his sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.